Really? He's not heavy, he's my brother, somebody sang. Was that Garfunkel? I don't remember. My brother's keeper. You know, it's interesting to study the Bible. I have on your introductory note there. I mean, it's the book of all books. I hope you love your book. I hope you love your Bible more and more and more and more. My Bible and I throughout all of my life. It is the amazing Word of God. We have a copy of it in our own language, English, you know. I mean, that's the great work of missions around the world. In places where they don't have their language, the missionaries have to go in, Wycliffe Bible Translate, listen to it, write it down. Why do they do that? So they can write. No, they can translate the Bible into their vernacular, their language, so they can hear the gospel and be wonderfully saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And there are people groups even today, small little pockets, people have never heard the gospel of Jesus. And we have Bibles everywhere, don't we? And our Bibles are amazing. They're amazing. I hope you grow to love it more and more and more. Someone said you treat your Bible like you treat the Lord Jesus. It's the written word. He's the living word. You know, search the word in them. You think you have what? They testify of me, Jesus said. And it's Jesus from cover to cover. Some of you think he shows up in Matthew. Genesis 1. He's the creator. We find that out. Now the Father made all things through his Son. Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, John 1. Wow. Well, it's so interesting to study our Bible and discover God's amazing, wonderful Word. It was life-changing for me. Just one other insert here. I was saved, and I hardly knew my Bible for a number of years when I was a little boy. And when God began to draw me, and I hungered and thirsted to know what the Bible, it changed my life. Reading of the Word changed my life. Set me on a whole different path. I'm here today because of that. Small little decisions. Oh, my. But it does amaze me. Can I give one exegetical comment again? The number of Christians that just don't read their Bible. I go like, why? It's honey. It's gold. It's everything. Oh, anyway. There's nothing quite like our Bible in all the universe. Have you noticed? Have you ever noticed in your study the first question? You know, I like to do that. I like to note these kind of things and hang my thoughts on. What's the first question in the Bible? You know, like you say, like, I got a lot of questions, right? Faithy's family has a lot of questions. You'd meet her sister, Debbie. Oh, no more questions. Yeah, the first question ever posed in the Bible, I haven't, it's when God speaks to Adam in chapter 3, verse 9. And God says, Adam, where, and we know it in King Jim, right? Where art thou? You know, it sounds like formal English. God, you imagine God saying that formal way. Now, where are you, Adam? Where are you? First question in the Bible. What's the context? Adam sinned. He was a rebel and disobeyed God, and he's hiding from God. You know, there are a lot of people that do that. They hide from God today. Where art thou? Isn't that instructive? The first question in all the Bible. And listen, incidentally, God's not seeking information. It's like, well, God didn't know. He's not. I guess he's not omniscient. You know, I guess he didn't really, where art thou? It's hounds and deer. I used to play that as a boy. Ready or not, here we come. No, he knew where he was. It was to probe his heart. What have you done? That's the first question. How appropriate. How about the first question recorded from the lips of man? That's the first question. God asked it. But how about the first question offered by man? Well, it's when God is speaking to Cain. He just killed his brother, you know. You say, why do we have the trouble we have? I mean, you look around the world, it's scary, right? You're like, why do we have the trouble we have? Right? God has infinite wisdom and providence for his own glory. Here's the first son born, right? God gave me a man-child from the Lord. Eve said it. First one, imagine that. Well, what is this? It looks like it's a little man-child. Cain. And then Adam knew his wife. And then here comes another, an Abel. Oh, you got two boys now. Oh, man, isn't that great? And they grow up, right? And one day, Cain strikes his brother Abel, probably a rock, boom, killed him, hated him, killed his brother. He fell on the ground dead, blood out, killed him. You're like, why does the human race have such problems? look where we came from. Talk about the Hatfield and McCoy family, right? Look at the Adams family. This is our progeny. Some of you like to search your family tree. Keep going back. It begins with murders and thieves and robbers and God haters. That's us. We don't like to say, that person was something. He's my uncle. He's my great grandfather. You got a lot of bad stuff there, believe me. And Cain kills his brother. And God approaches him. And Cain's first question, when approached by God, and Cain's answer is, am I my brother's keeper? Wow. He just killed him. And the text never records that God answered him. Never stooped to that. But, look at it on your sheet. God's ultimate and final answer to that rebellious, wicked question. His final and ultimate answer is given in the sending of his own son, who added to himself human nature, human body, all for the purpose of laying down his life. The Son of Man came to seek and save that was lost, and to lay his down as a ransom for man. That was the whole purpose. And God's ultimate and final answer to that is, look at Jesus. And the answer is yes. Am I my brother's keeper? Look at Jesus. He gave it all up for me and for you. Wow. It's amazing. Well, Paul, in writing then to this beloved church, remember, he's in jail. He's in Rome. Been in jail 4 years now. Lord, have you lost my address? You ever feel that way? Some people get so old, they're like, I don't know if the Lord's ever going to take me. I think he lost my address. Here's Paul, 4 years in jail. He thinks, God, what's happening to my ministry? You know, I was doing quite well. We talk about resume building. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But he's going down, down, down. Incidentally, they say that, don't they? You ever hear that in the corporate world? Be nice to the people you pass when you're going up, because when you're going down, you're going to pass them again. Think about that. And here he is, the Apostle Paul, and all his, he's 4 years, 2 years in Caesarea in jail, 2 years in Rome, writing to this beloved church. He loves these people. He tells them about his circumstance. That's chapter one. It's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. Then he moves in the end of chapter one, he talks about, he was aware there was a problem there in the church, outside the church. There were probably false teachers that were trying to corrupt this church. He says, be united and be what? Be courageous to stand against these opposers. And now he's going to continue with a second exhortation to a problem inside the church. He's worried about it. He's concerned about it. Evidently, if we look at chapter 4, two ladies, godly, mature lovers of Christ, workers of the gospel, were fighting with one another. Imagine that. Can you imagine that? Yes. And Paul's concerned. Euodia and Syntyche in chapter 4, they're tearing each other apart. They're going to rip the church apart. It's the church will align. I'm on that side, and I'm on. And that happens. Have you ever heard that happens? Now he's concerned about the problem inside. He's going to call to them to be unified. He's going to call them to be selfless or humble. That's the answer to that. Not demanding your rights. Paul was concerned in the blank is division within the body. It fractured the young church. God's answer, like Jesus, we're to live not only caring for our own needs, but also for the needs of others. Now, make sure you hear that. I mean, God gives us opportunity, and the scriptures say in Timothy, if a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel, that's Old English, an unbeliever. He's like an unbeliever if he doesn't do that, and it's important to do that. But God is really saying here through Paul's pen, expand your horizon. Broaden it out. There are others that are near you that have needs. And consider yourself to be God's answer in helping them. Live that way, sacrificially. Lawlessly, humbly. This is God's wonderful, wonderful plan. So when I come to chapter 2, that's where this exhortation is, and Susan just read that. We're going to see three characteristics that ought to be found in your life as believers, united in thought of one mind and caring for others. He's going to deal with this problem. And he's going to lay down this glorious passage, verses 5 to 11, probably the greatest Christological statement in all the Bible. It is unbelievable. As I studied it this week, I felt again like I'm looking at some majestic mountain. I've seen Mount McKinley, you know, the big one up there in Alaska. It's glorious. Or maybe Everest. They're going to start climbing that next month, right? The teams will go up and 29,000 feet into thin air. Maybe you read that book. Now, take a look at this grandeur mountain. And now you say something about it that quite adequately describes it. You can. It's just like, it's beyond words. It's like seeing something so marvelously beautiful and then trying to use our puny little words to express the glory of it. It's impossible. And so as I looked at this passage, Paul is going to call this church and call us to be a united church that lives selflessly, humbly, caring for the needs of others. And he lays down the example of Jesus. This great statement is illustrated. He's like, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Have the same mind as Jesus on this. You church people, you that love the Lord. This great Christological statement is given as an illustration. I mean, it's so great. People say, well, Paul didn't write it. Maybe it was an early church hymn he just incorporated in. Like we'll sing the doxology or this I believe, I believe in God the Father and God the Son. Maybe he just incorporated that. But I don't think that's right. I think it originated from Paul. He is quite capable to do that, right? I mean, look at 1 Corinthians 13. And a lot of you, when you got married, and I married some of you, I want to read 1 Corinthians 13. I want to have it read at my wedding, and what love is, you know, and the beauty of that. Look at what Paul, by the Spirit of God, was able to write. So I think he wrote this as well, this illustration for us on self-denial, humbly caring for the needs, not only of ourselves, of course we do that, we need to, but of others as well. It'll be the hands and the feet and the ears and the mind and the tongue of Jesus, as it were. That's what we were. Remember, the first Christians were called Christians at Antioch because, oh, you are those little Christ. You know, the God and the Spirit is changing us and making us like Christ, selfless, humble people. And so there are three characteristics, Paul says, that ought to be in your life as a believer. United in thought, caring for... Well, the first one is thinking. You have to think right. That's Roman number one. Thinking of others, not just yourself. The second is serving. Not only just thought. You see, a lot of people are lost in thought because it's so unfamiliar territory. I don't know if that's true. But thinking that reaches down and does something, that's Roman number two, serving others. And Roman number three is serving to the point of self-sacrifice. Not just the tip, but giving it all. And Jesus is the glorious image here, the pattern for us. Well, Paul is going to provide four incentives. He begins that. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, so if there is any encouragement, I have the ESV translation, if there is any encouragement in Christ. What do you mean if? In the original language, there are different conditions. This is a first, second, third class condition. You know, just it's a form of literary device. And in this way, it's saying, like, since there are these, and you lay down four, he's laying down four incentives why they ought to be motivated to do this. Beautifully written. You know, I mean, we do that, don't we? We'll lay down a introduction. We'll say something. I'll say maybe to my boys, you know, I'm your father. You know, I don't say it like, if I am your father. You know, I'm your father. Yeah, we know that. It's like I'm pulling out my authority card. Cut the grass, right? Faithy's big on that. And the kids will tease Faithy, I am your mother. You know, she'll be like, I am your mother. It's like, they all know that Faith is the kid's mother. And as she's showing her name tag badge, that's what we always chuckle, and they're like, and therefore, she'll make a request, you know, like, And that's what Paul is doing here. He's going like, not if, like, he's saying, since the condition is true. And so you better translate it in our way of saying, since there is encouragement in Christ, isn't there? I mean, what comfort there is in Christ. There is nothing else in life. There is. There's comfort in. There's comfort in his love, that we are the loved of God. We're ugly, rebellious, lost, ugly sinners, and God saves us. The love of God shed abroad in our... God loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know. We bask in that, don't we? Encouragement, there's love. Since there's fellowship or participation in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and the joy of that, and affection and sympathy. I mean, these things are true, and so they ought to be incentives now as he lays down these planks. Now, to do what I'm saying you need to do. And what is that? Complete my joy by being of the same mind. United. Oneness. Dear church people, there at Philippi, having the same love, being in full accord, and one mind, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility. Here it is. Count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, yes, but not only, but also to the interest of others. Have this thinking, this mindset, phone, the Greek word. Have this among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He's going to lay down the illustration now. So what is he saying? What do we need here to fulfill this exhortation 20 centuries later? Well, first, thinking of others is the first characteristic that ought to be in your life and mine, not just yourself. Paul tells us that our attitude thinking needs to be the same as Jesus, the same one that he exhibited. And outlook determines outcome, doesn't it? And if the outlook is selfish, our actions will be utterly selfish and divisive. These verses here in verses 5 and 6 take us to eternity past. Look at verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. And so now he's laying down the illustration of Jesus. Look at Jesus, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. And he takes us and he points to eternity past. Isn't time is a funny thing, isn't it? I mean, it goes fast. I feel like Rip Van Winkle sometimes. Did I sleep for 20 years and wake up? I was talking to one of the university students this week, and he's finishing his engineering degree. He's working on a big project, and his group is trying to patent some kind of testing hydraulic device. He said, I'm not sleeping at all, and I'm barely going to finish. Hopefully, I'll graduate in May. And he said that, and I said to him, you know, time is so funny. It occupies your whole life now, but you wait. In a few years, you'll look back, and you're like, did I spend 4 years at Penn State? Did I go, was that a dream? Was it really? I mean, I feel that way sometimes. I spent a lot of years in school. I guess I did. I have a piece of paper that said I did. I didn't sleep a lot at night, exam weeks and all that kind of thing, and learned some strange things and great things and all the rest. I guess I was there. I saw the pictures. Isn't time funny? And we just showed up just a few shakes ago. And I often say that to people that pontificate, there is no God. You know what I mean? Like, we just get off the bus a few decades ago. We can't do anything, can't even clean our bottom and feed our mouth, and then the few years go on, and we get a few years of mush in our head, and we walk around making such stupid. Look at the glory of the heavens, and we look at the sea and everything. We just showed up. Now we're 35, 55, whatever. We just showed up. Make such stupid, rebellious statement. There's no God. I'm God. Every man for himself. Yeah, I don't know how. What? You ever do that if you were God? You just feel like just wipe them out. I read that before the flood. I go like, I know why God said that. It's just like, wipe them all out. That's it. No. And then there's Noah. Like, thank you, Lord, for Noah. We're all related to Noah. You know, we're all cousins. I don't know if you knew that. We are. And so we're just here for a short order, created. There is no such thing as reincarnation. That's nonsense. God made you, you were born in the womb, you lived, and you'll live forever. Everybody is immortal. You know that? You never met a mortal person. We're immortal. The soul and the life of every man or woman will live somewhere, either in heaven, in the glory of that, in all that that means, or the horror and the awfulness of hell forever and ever. It's God's word. Jesus said it. And there you go. Well, and so eternity passed. Paul says Jesus was in the form of God. Now, that wasn't physical. When we think form, we're physical. God made us that way. But spiritually, the word form here, I give you a little theology, means the outward expression of an inward nature. He was in the form of God. It means he was really God. Eternity passed. Jesus was God. You can check some other references. Not a novel idea, but Jesus is Lord Jesus Christ. Verily God of verily God. Now listen, you go like, there are a lot of ism and schism and things floating around. You bump into people that have the craziest ideas. They're amalgamations of things they heard, and it's just like, where did you get that stuff? Like, it's like a smorgasbord of thought. You don't have to study all that. You don't have to be an expert in all that stuff. Just focus on Christ. What think ye of Jesus? You know, that's all you have to do. It makes it easier for us, so you don't have to study all the isms and schisms and world religion. What do you think of Jesus? You know, and there are some that pretend to be Christian name, but they have a very deficient view of Jesus, that he was created. There's one group centered out in Utah, you may know of that group, believe that Jesus was created. There was a time when he wasn't. He came into being, and God made him the Savior of the world. And their message is, you can be a Jesus to the Savior of the world. And that's horrible theology. Jesus had to be God, verily God, to make the value of his death at cross of infinite value to save any and all. If he was a mere man, his death could take the place of one other. That's it. He was a man, so he could represent us. But he's more than a man. He's God-man, the theanthropic person. So when his death, he died, it's of infinite value to save any and all who would ever come and say, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Lord. Thank you for dying in my place. The wrath of God was poured out on Calvary in my place. You bore it. Just look at Jesus. That's all you need to do. He is verily God of he in the appearance of God. Certainly as God, look at C on your sheet, Jesus didn't need anything, did he? Let's consider where he came from. Didn't need anything. We have all kinds of needs, don't we? I need this, and I need that, and give me this, and give me that. Needed nothing. Zero. Consider the loftiness of where he came from. And consider where he came because of the love of God. He had all the glory and the praise of heaven. With the Father and the Spirit, he reigned over the universe. You know, even the angels didn't know the plan of God. Peter tells us they desired to look into it. And there's like a holy hush when all of a sudden the incarnation, Bethlehem in heaven, the angels, God in all his glory added to himself a human creator. He did that? And the holy hush of the angels desiring to look into, Peter says, the things of redemption. Watching the love of God, that Christ, God verily came to that depth for you and for me. Was thinking of others. Thinking of others. He didn't need anything. And yet Philippians 2:6 tells that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be selfishly held on to. Ekinesin, the Greek word, he didn't think of himself. He thought of others. He thought of you. You were in the picture. Not like my grandfather who would take those old Polaroid pictures and cut off our heads. I don't know, Grandpa couldn't see too well. Grandpa, you cut my head off. You're in the picture here. He died for you. You. It wasn't a fuzzy idea. I think someone's out there. No, he knew exactly your moment, your life. And the elect and call of God is glorious. He died for you. unconcern, amazing love. How can it be that he didn't clutch on? He didn't say, no, I don't want to give up the glory that's been eternally mine. He willfully gave it up according to the plan and program of God. That's why I say we're standing here looking at Mount Everest and all that Christ gave up. You ever see kids play, little boys, like those big Tonka trucks? I like those. Big, you could put some dirt in that and do some business in the sandbox. My mother told me, she works at an elementary school, they don't have sandboxes anymore. They don't let the kids out. They don't let them out. I live for release time and PE and everything else. I tolerate the rest. We go out and play out there in the dirt, right? And you ever see a little boy with his truck and someone else trying to say, my truck, my truck. I've seen some men do that with their trucks out here too. But that's the word. He didn't clutch on. He let it go willfully, freely for his love for us. It's amazing love. It's amazing, unselfish concern for others, for us. Look at E. For us to have this mindset means that I can't keep my privileges to myself. We all have privileges, and we all have whatever God has allotted to us. You know, hold on to that truck. Oh, they're mine. Everyone's after me. They want. No. He said, have the mindset of Jesus. I've given it. What do you have that you haven't received? You have everything. Your days, your families, your health, your skills and abilities, your income, everything. It's all given to you for this apportioned period of time. It may be this, it may be that. Use it all to the glory of God. And care for your family, but broaden it. Care for the needs of others. It's me through you. And the contrast, of course, the contrast is to Jesus is Lucifer, right? Satan, who yearned in Isaiah 14. Are you familiar with that? Look at Isaiah 14. You haven't really turned to that much in recent years, but Isaiah 14, we believe this is a picture of the fall. Lucifer was a created angel, was the highest of the angels before creation. He's there at creation. He's there in the garden tempting, right? So Isaiah 14, verses 12, 13, 14, 15, really depict more than the fall of Babylon, but really the fall of Lucifer, son of the dawn. That's what his name means. Look at Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, Lucifer, son of the dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, now notice the contrast. This is Lucifer, Satan, before the fall, before his fall, the contrast with Jesus. You said in your heart, look, there are five I wills, self-centered, selfish, clutching on to, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God, meaning the other angels. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And God said, but you are brought down to Sheol, the grave, hell, to the far reaches of the pit. What a contrast. This person of Satan, Lucifer, to Jesus. Lucifer yearned to be God. Lucifer was not satisfied with being a creature, but he sought to be the creator. Jesus was the creator, yet he willingly became a man. Christ's humility is a rebuke to Satan's pride. Wow. I will. And so the first characteristic, if we're going to be the church, we're going to be the men and women of God that are united and that are humble, lowly, selfless, means we have to think right first. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. Think the way Jesus thought. What would Jesus, this is what he thought. This is what he did. Look. We have to do more than that. So look at second. It's more than thinking, it's actually doing something. Serving others. Do more than merely think about it. Get your hands dirty. Get engaged. Get involved. Verse 7 is going to show us what Jesus did. Let me just read that Philippians 2:7 verse to you one more time. Jesus made himself nothing. The God of glory from eternity past, who needed nothing, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, and becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Incidentally, notice the stretching of language. I know we talk about this at Christmas a lot, but you would never send out a birth announcement. Faithy and I love sending them out, Sarah, Dave, and Jonathan, when they were born, all in their due time. Rejoice with us. God has blessed us. You know, we do that, right? We send it out, and it's so much fun to do that. But we never used words like this. You know, Paul is describing something unique. It never happened before, never happened again. The birth, the incarnation of God's own Son. And he uses words being born in the likeness of men. I didn't say that about Jonathan. Oh, incidentally, he's born in the likeness of men. What do you think of that? You're like, our pastor's lost his mind, right? Did Faith proofread that before he sent that out? Probably not, right? And being found in human form. So that of David. David, found in human form. Wow. Better than a toad or a frog, right? Human form. And so on. I mean, this using language to stretch to its limits to describe something that was one of a kind. Became a servant. And so Paul is tracing the steps of his humiliation. And you know, when you apply for a job, you fill out, who are you, where'd you go to school, and where have you worked, and what have you done? You know, be exact, be detailed and all that, and you always want to put your best foot forward, right? They think they're hiring the next Michael Jordan to be on their team, wherever it is or whatever you're doing, right? And so you want to make it look good. You don't want to lie, but you want to put down and put it in the best, your best foot forward. Look at Jesus. I mean, this is just the reverse. I mean, he starts at the top, and it's down, 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 down. It's as low as it could possibly go. At first, the step of his humility, he emptied himself with a form, the glory of God, this Shekinah glory that was his, gone. We see that at the Mount of Transfiguration just for an instant when he was metamorphized and he shone before the three disciples. But he laid that aside, and he took on the form of a servant. The Son of Man came to seek and to save. He's the servant of the Lord. That's Mark's gospel. And second, Jesus permanently became a human in a sinless body. You know, when you see Jesus, you will, we all will. He's forever the God-man. And that's how he closes out the Bible, the root and the offspring of David. The root means he created David. The root of a plant is the nourishment that produces the growth and then the fruit. He's the root, he's the creator of David, and the offspring, the human offspring lineage of David. He's forever in a human form. And we'll see his hands that were nails went through and his side, and he did that for us forever. He's permanently human. Oh, the dignity of the human race. It is the human race. I do not think there's life anywhere else on any other planet. In a godless way of thinking, well, you know, it's evolution and anything could happen, and don't you think anything could happen anywhere else? That's godless thinking. God created men and women in the likeness of God, in his Son, added to himself a human body and a human nature, and he's forever human. The God-man. Unique. It's a unique place, this place Earth. The beautiful blue planet. And then third, step down on his declining resume, if you will. He used that body to be a servant. And fourth, he took the body to the cross and he willingly died. Wow. What grace. One man wrote, I forgot the quotes, from glory to shame, from master to servant, from life to death, even the death of the cross. He willingly humbled himself that he might lift us up. Amazing. That's the mindset that you and I are to have. That's what, if you belong to Christ, that's what Christ is doing in your heart. He's changing you day by day by day. Two steps forward, maybe one back, two steps forward. But the trending line is to be like Jesus. Others. Other-minded, not only in thinking, but in serving and giving. Look at C here. You know, do a study of the four Gospels. Interesting. Talk about our Bibles again. And you'll always see Jesus serving. He's serving. He's serving. He's serving. Some of them are called a very long day. He must have been exhausted. Got in a boat. He fell asleep. He was exhausted. Giving and giving and giving and serving and all that. And I dare you find a place where others are serving him. He's always giving. And I remind you of John 13, the foot washing section. They're just within hours of the cross. They're having the Last Supper, right? Wash their feet. Now they're washing their feet, you know. Not me. No, I'm Peter, you know. I'm James. And with a broken heart, he took the basin and the towel, and he, the great one, stooped, and he washed all their feet. Go and do likewise. He said, they were embarrassed then, right? They were embarrassed. And Peter's like, not just my feet, all of me. And, you know, he was already redeemed, but it reminds us we need daily cleansing, don't we, as believers. What a section of Scripture. You as a Christian are called to be servants of Jesus. They were, and we are, and you are, and a servant serves. Did you know that? That's what a servant does. A servant serves. That's what we do. Are you serving him by caring for the needs of those that you become aware of that are near you? Are you broadening your horizon? That God is able at any time to use what you have for his glory. You got to love that about the early church in Acts 2, right? They had the crowd there at Pentecost. Many people get saved. They extended their stay because they wanted the study of the Lord Jesus and this newfound faith, and they didn't have enough money. It's like going on vacation, right? You know what they say about vacation? The inexperienced traveler, what is it? He packs twice as much as he or she needs and takes half as much money. The experienced traveler takes just enough money and packs half. Well, they're there in Jerusalem, and they're like, oh, the Spirit of God saved them, opened their heart. Then they had to extend. They took them into the homes, and the people there, their brothers and sisters, they sold their homes. They did whatever to care for other believers in Christ. God had that. They recognized that God gave me assets of time and talent and treasury to be a blessing. And that's what they did. Well, thinking, right? First here, thinking, the mind of Christ. Second, serving, like Jesus. Look at his resume. Down, 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 down to the bottom. The third characteristic that ought to be in your life and mine as a believer is sacrificial. Sacrificing for others. Being willing to give all. Doing so glorifies God. As Jesus thought, he served, but he did more than... He gave it all. I mean, he had nothing. In verses 8, 9, and 10. 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess. Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord is the name, you know, Lord. It's not the name Jesus. I love the name Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, there's something about that name. But the text is saying God the Father gave him the word Lord, Adonai. He's Lord, Kyrio. He's the Lord. And all will confess that. Look at A. Yeah, many are willing to serve if it doesn't cost. You know, how do I do it and, you know, flip a nickel in or something or give minimal time or minimal this? Jesus became obedient unto death. And then if that's not enough, he goes on, it's one thing to die. You know, you could not crucify a Roman citizen. Paul was not crucified. He's a Roman citizen against the law. It was such a horrible death. Roman citizens, it was illegal, even if it was capital punishment, to execute, but you could everyone else. Horrible. Jesus died, but imagine this. It's the death of the cross. Could there be anything worse in the sovereign providence plan of the ages? He died willing to lay down his life to pay for my sin and for yours. Oh, how we love him. One man wrote, "Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing." I believe that's true. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. If there is to be blessing, there must be some bleeding, he wrote. And then I read of a missionary who was down in Latin America, and he went to the city market. I've done this and been down there, walked through the market. It's quite an interesting thing to walk through and see the common town folk in their market and their little displays. He came upon one place, and they had all these crosses that she had made, plaster Paris or something, and painted them and all that. And across the top, the missionary wrote, "Cheap crosses." Now, that would resonate with American mind. It wants the best deal possible, right? And he walked away saying, that's about what many Christians, when they think about the cross, it's a cheap cross because it doesn't seem to make much difference in their life. Wow. One of the paradoxes of the Christian life, the more we give, the more we receive. I think God, he can trust us. I don't know. It's like a conduit. If God trusts us with this and we give and we live for him, he says, I guess I can trust him with more. It's that stewardship thing, right? The more we give, therefore, the more we sacrifice, the more God blesses. And sacrificial giving brings great joy. This is the joyful letter. Even the word joy. I remember many years ago, Dottie had a little thing on. Remember they had that little joy thing around your neck? And I said, oh, that's nice, Dottie. She goes, you know what it stands for? I don't know if you remember that, Dottie. I go, it's joy. It's fruit of the Spirit, right? She goes, no. She says, if you want to have joy, this is how you live. I go, what do you mean? You put Jesus first, J, and then O is for others, and then Y is your last, you. Jesus, others. I go, that's beautiful. I'll never forget it. I never forgot it, Daddy. And when we live that way, there's joy in our heart. It's more blessed to give. And Jesus gave it all. And that's what Paul wants us to remember in this whole thing, calling us for unity and for selflessness. And the ultimate end of our salvation doesn't end with us. We'll look at that. We're going to come back to this text. There are other things I want to glean from it. It ends with the glory of God in verse 11. Well, what can we say? What about this? Number one, if you know Christ as Savior and Lord, then he's working within you to conform you to his likeness. You are a construction project. Don't you like to watch work? My father would say that kiddingly at points. He said, I love work. I could watch it all day. And we are all. You're a construction project. God is making you through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, through the fellowship with God's people, iron sharpening iron, making you more and more and more like Jesus. You're the light of the world. And this means that you're increasingly his hands and his feet, his mouth and mind, and in humbly caring for those he has placed near you. Indeed, we are our brother's keeper. We are Jesus to people, known and read by all, and we are him. Isn't that wonderful? You're part of something so great and grand, far greater than my own P's and Q's. Look at number two. If your life has very little involvement with others, and you can live that way, just live like a tunnel rat, just like, I do my little thing, and you're not even aware of people around you. Your life has very little involvement with others, and you find your thoughts and focus dealing mainly with me, myself, and I. That's natural. That's intuitive. Then you're disobedient as a Christian and not where you ought to be. And I would urge you, and I urge myself, we need to confess this selfishness and pride and repent. Run from our sin. Run to Jesus. Ask the Lord to use your life to be a blessing. So that your life counts for more than just me, myself, and I. It's nauseating, isn't it? Me, myself, and I. Ah, hate it. Like lifting the garbage can. And as a kid one day, I remember in the garage, it was my first introduction to it, actually. Lifted the garage up, it was even in Buffalo in August, and it stunk. And I told my mother, it stinks. She came out, she said, let me see it. I looked in it like, maggots! There's maggots in my garage can. What? Don't let the neighbors go to the store and get ammonia. I think we torched them out of there. Don't let anyone know there were maggots in the Zabolski's garbage can. I'll die a thousand deaths. I go, like, maggots, what are they? You know, like, they're white little things, kind of slimy, right? We torched them out of there and all that. I don't think of that. That's my heart. By nature, it's a garbage can filled. That little maggot is just doing what God made it to do. And when I live in sin and rebellion and hard-heartedness and live for, it's just like a garbage can. It stinks. I just hate that flesh in me. I hope you do too. Ask the Lord to use your life to be a blessing. It's the only way to live, really. It's more blessed to give than give your life away. Doesn't belong to you anyway if you're truly saved. And number three, when's the last time you sacrificed your privileges? I ask myself that. When you gave a sacrificial gift for ministry, when you gave precious time, and time it seems to be the most precious commodity to Americans, when you gave that to someone who really needed it, on the phone or in person, a cup of coffee, Jesus gave it all. Not a cheap cross. Man's everything. We ought to have the same mindset when Jesus asks us to do it. Brings it across our mind or across our path. Be willing to do that. We are a brother's keeper. Number four, Jesus, I'm reminded, whenever we preach the gospel, he's calling you this morning. If you've never truly been saved, Jesus calls. He always called men and women, boys and girls, to repentance and faith to receive him as Lord and Savior. And if you have never done that, you're not saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's you. You put your name in there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, put your name in there, believes in him, should not perish. That's death forever, but rather have life eternal forever and ever. Without that, you're in a terrible situation. You're bound for hell. Come to see the love of God for you, who went to that depth, at that point, to provide the only substitute. Well, my brother's keeper. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. 1,000 times. Look at Jesus. That's God's ultimate answer. Father, thank you so much for this day and this wonderful word. What a passage. It's so convicting. Oh, Father, forgive us of our sins. Wash us. Use us. May we have the mindset of Jesus as we soon leave this place into another week to be a blessing by your steps. You order our steps and our place in life. And may people see increasingly Jesus in us as we think, Lord, as a servant, as we sacrifice as such, and Lord, as we give our life away, oh, Father, we pray, make our life count for eternity's sake. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name.